We are going to begin a series in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. The Old Testament really is the Hebrew Scriptures. To we who are living in the 21st century, the reality is both the what we call the Old and the New Testament are old to us in the sense of their having been written. And so I would prefer, and I'm trying to train myself to simply refer to those books that were written before the Gospel of Matthew as the Hebrew Scriptures, in distinction to the Greek Scriptures. This morning, what I want to do as we prepare to work through the book of 1 Samuel is I want to do an introduction to the book, and as an introduction to the introduction, if you can say that, I want to do something that maybe is a little bit different and skim over some of the history that brings us to 1 Samuel, to the first prophet. I want to do this in order that we might gain a better historical understanding of where these things take place in the timeline of God's redemptive history. When we speak of redemptive history, we often and rightly speak of it in terms of God's redemption, of his redemptive work, his redemptive acts in Christ. What has he done to bring it all to that seminal moment in history where there was a cross? We speak of it that way because we know that God was not silent. He has been active and he has spoken through all of human history. He was not a spectator, as some would tell us, but was working so that he would be glorified, his name would be glorified, and he would bring a people to his own son and glorify Jesus in them. All of human history then, rightly viewed, beloved, is the working out of what we read in Romans 3:23. Often we will read that and we'll think in terms of the church, us living post-cross. And Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." So as we consider a book in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the question we have to ask is, were there men and women in that time period called according to his purpose? Has God throughout redemptive history worked all things together for their good? The answer is yes to both questions. Amen. So I would really want us to look at 1 Samuel as just as relevant to us, to the instruction of God's people, as any other book in the Bible, new or old. The history that we are going to look at briefly this morning, and I have felt for the last day or two like I've bit off more than I can chew, is we'll begin after God has brought Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus has occurred, and they are to enter into the land that God has promised them that he would give to them. The promise that he gave to Abraham, that he swore to him. In the 13th chapter of Numbers, Israel has come into the wilderness of Paran, and it is now time to enter the land that God had sworn to give them. So Moses sends out 10 men to spy out the land, and verse 25 tells us that at the end of 40 days, those spies come back to Moses and to the children of Israel. And what do the children of Israel do? They receive the report of the 8 men, the bad report. They disbelieve the report, and they disbelieve God. And you'll remember God's response when he says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to consume them. And then I'm going to make of you a greater and mightier nation than they are. And we see Moses' response. So if you'll open your Bibles to chapter 14, I would like you simply to follow along as we work through some of the high points and some of the low points of God's dealing with Israel. These things, again, as you turn there, are important because by the time we come to the time of the anointing of Samuel as prophet, he being the last of the judges and the first of the prophets, the nation of Israel is in a state of decline, of rebellion. They've gone after false gods. Again and again, God has sent them deliverers, as we'll see. Numbers chapter 14, verse 17. And now please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised. This is Moses appealing to God, standing between God and the people of Israel. It is a picture of Christ, who is our intercessor, as our redeemer, as our mediator. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Moses reminds God once again of who he is and what he said to him all those many years before. Here's God's response. Verse 20 of Numbers 14. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by way to the Red Sea. The entire nation that had left Egypt had gone through the Red Sea, had seen the miracles of God, had watched a fire by night and a pillar, a cloud of smoke by day, as God led them, would come up to the promised land, see it, and then turn. And we read that, and we think, wow, what an interesting story. But what I think God intends for us to do when we read the history, the events, the accounts of what actually happened, and by the way, beloved, this is what separates Scripture from any other book, any other religion out there. This is given to us as a history of what God has done. Every other book out there, comparatively, is nonsense. These are actual events. All that time in the desert, and they turn. They turn back into the desert. Well, God will again testify against Israel, and we read this in Deuteronomy 31, verses 16 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise This is a prophecy of what is going to happen. God is telling Moses, after you're gone, after you die, this is what will happen to them. This people will rise in whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil they have done, because they have turned to other gods. It was the failure to believe God, to take him at his word, that would result in Israel failing to enter the promised land because of unbelief. If they had believed God, instead of their bodies falling in the wilderness, they would have entered the land God gave to their children, and they would have had rest from all their enemies. Instead, it was the children of those who left Egypt who would take possession of the land. And still, they would have no rest. Chapter 2. Moses and Aaron and the entire generation that left Egypt have all died, except two men, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua has taken over the leader of Israel, the one who would then lead them in the conquest of the nations and peoples whose land God swore that he would give to them. A land he would give to them, by the way, despite the unfaithfulness of their fathers who had died in the wilderness. What was the promise that God had said? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the third and fourth generation. Again, we see the kindness, the mercy, and the loving kindness and tenderness of God and his forgiveness. Israel then, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed over the Jordan, by the way, on dry land, and have begun conquering the nations and taking possession of the land. Israel had promised to serve God. But when we come to the book of Joshua, we read the fulfillment of God's prophecy to Moses. Joshua leads them in war after war, conquest after conquest, as the people take possession of the promised land. And now Joshua is an old man. So he calls Israel together because he is about to die. And in Joshua chapter 24, he says this to the entire company of Israel. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. They had once again begun to go after the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They were once again in idolatry and in paganism. Then in verses 16 through 18, the people answer Joshua. And he's just told them, put these gods away from you, these false gods, and serve the Lord. And they say, no, not us. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're not doing that. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the lands. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. They have testified against themselves that God did all those things. After these things, verse 29, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. And you read that and you say, wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? They served God. They must have put away the idols. They must have been faithful to God. Until you come then to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Verse 1 begins, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up, because I have given the land into his hand. We're still following God. We're obeying him. We're entering the land. We're conquering the people that are there in fulfillment of God's promise. We're doing just what the Lord has told us to do. Judges chapter 2, when Joshua, verse 6, dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. In your cheering, there's obedience. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him. This is a repetition of what we read. Within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaash. And you say, wow, that sounds just like the verse we just read just a moment ago in Joshua, except for the next verse. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Everyone who had left Israel now, who had left Egypt, is gone. The generation that begins toward the first part of the book of Judges then is an entirely new generation. No one living to whom this was written had seen any of the works that God had done. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, and all of the elders that were with them are gone. And then we read in verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The difficulty of the place where Israel had come is that they had abandoned God. They had abandoned the God of their fathers, the God of promise, the God who led them out of Egypt and did all of the works and miracles in front of them, and had returned to Egypt. Oh, not physically. They didn't, as a nation, turn around and march back into Egypt, but everything about them had remained. And we read this in verse 12 of Judges chapter 2. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Everything that God had told Moses, when we get to Judges chapter 2, has come true. Chapter 3, God then raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or stubborn ways. Decade after decade after decade, God would raise up a judge. They would deliver Israel. And when they died, Israel would once again return to its idolatry. And we read this same phrase five times in the book of Judges. And it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Judges 3:7, Judges 3:12, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." The book of Judges then is the record of God's faithfulness to Israel. He's faithful to them. Brings them deliverer after deliverer after deliverer after deliverer, and still they rebel. We read in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, "Now these are the nations that the Lord had left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only that in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord." And you say, well, why would God have to test Israel to know that? Doesn't God know that? No. God left them to test Israel so that Israel might know its own failures and its own sin. They were for the testing of Israel to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives. And their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. The history of the people of God had come to such a low point. Remember, they were to be the people of God. They were to be separate. They were to be holy. God was to be glorified in them, and they were to be what? A light to the nations. Amen? Somebody turned the light off. And they served their gods. Well, the prophet Samuel then comes at the end of the line of judges whom God had sent to the people of Israel to judge them and to deliver them when their cries of oppression by their enemies, whom they failed, by the way, to drive out from the land as God had promised them. Instead, they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in Judges 21:25, we read this. It was the time of the judges when this is written, and it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the scene, this is the history, this is the people into which the prophet Samuel comes. The worship of God has been corrupted. People of Israel are following the gods of other nations, intermarrying. The prophet Samuel then comes toward the end of the period of Israel's history, during the end of the time of the judges. And it was a time between God having brought the nation into that land, into which they corrupted and did not take control of, the land he promised to give them. It was that time during which then Samuel would anoint the very first king of Israel. Chapter 4, the book of 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel, while narrative in nature, is still very much theological. We tend to read some of these books as simply narrative history of things that occurred. But I would point out that there is much theology that we are to learn from the book of 1 Samuel. God tells us in the New Testament that these things were what? Written for our instruction. So while narrative, 1 Samuel is still very theological in nature. It tells us a great deal about God, about his character and his faithfulness. It tells us of God's name and of his holiness. The stories and the people in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel are admittedly full of twists and turns, highs and lows, but nonetheless they are real events. And so as we work our way through the book of Samuel, the counsel I would have for us all is to remember that these things occurred in real time to a real people, done by a real God. We read things in 1 Samuel, such as 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, where the prophet comes to the children of Israel and he says to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, and here it is again, that common refrain, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Only if they would have continued to serve the Lord. Amen. It is those Philistines that we are introduced to in 1 Samuel that would become one of the greatest fulfillments of God's prophecy to Moses. God is then also not only faithful in his mercy and loving kindness, but also in his judgments. The Philistines would be used to judge Israel and to be that very thorn in the side that God promised. So it is in 1 Samuel that we see the glory of God. We see God's holiness, and we see the vindication of his promises. 1 Samuel also records the anointing of Saul as the first earthly king over Israel, but only after they reject God as being their king. The words we read a moment ago, there was no king in Israel are very telling words. Amen. Israel did indeed have a king, but they had rejected that king. Saul would then, in the book of Samuel, have the kingdom torn from him as God reminds him that he is holy, a common theme throughout all of the Bible. Holy and righteous and to be obeyed. But the thing that stands out to us, and I hope will be clear as we work through 1 Samuel, is the holiness of God, but also the sovereignty of God. Everything that we will study and read and speak of in the book of 1 Samuel is God working out all things for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. There was a certain man of Rathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This is the word of God. Amen. Father, we give thanks for your word because it is your word, because it is timeless, and because we have so much to learn both of your word and of you. And we pray, Lord, that you would take black ink on white paper and teach us. In the name of Jesus, our God and Savior. Amen.